Well, it's 11:28. Short little study this morning for us as we work to be people who take after Jesus. Of course, we've been working in the Gospel of Mark, longing for Jesus to correct us and to challenge us in order that we would start to demonstrate the things that he taught us. So let's get back to Mark chapter 8 this morning for just a few minutes. And I'm going to read verses 22 through 38. Three separate paragraphs in the ESV, but in the original writing, there were no paragraphs, and so it was just one collection, okay? So let's listen to these, what appear to be three separate stories, but I think what we'll see is they're quite connected, okay? Verse 22, "And they came to Bethsaida," that is Jesus and the disciples, "and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking.' Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.' And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist. And others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels.'" Father, we just invite you again to apply your word to our heart in the way that each of us need. You alone know the needs of our hearts. So speak to us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is literally so much in this text. I'm just going to take a thin slice today, and then we'll get into more of it in the coming weeks. So we probably will be moving quite slowly through this passage because there's so much important here in this passage. But one of the things that we've noticed in our study of Mark is the way that the stories and the teachings of Jesus function together. And for most of my life, I've been guilty of this, that where my ESV makes a break, so do I. And so I just read that little piece, and I don't read it with any connection to the before and after. And I think we miss out a little bit when we do that. So we have to know that these were crafted intentionally. They were put together very carefully and often read orally so that they would be read in one sitting and people would make the connections. And the beauty of the writing just means that they're so lasting. Like we come today to study this text and in 6 months' time you might come back to it and God speaks to you in a whole different way because they're so profound. But it makes it a little difficult for a preacher to know where to start and where to stop, right? So instead of us doing a series of different stories, we're actually just like overlapping and intermixing, and I hope you're able to follow along. But this morning, I'd like to focus on just one theme of this passage that comes out of this combination of stories. It's the theme of blindness. Throughout the Old Testament, when Israel goes astray, it's often called blindness by God. And blindness is real, physical blindness, but in the Old Testament, it's also a picture of someone who is spiritually unresponsive or uncomprehending. Think for a minute about the disciples in the earlier story that we did last week, and about the Pharisees and about Peter here. You know, the feeding of the 4,000, the disciples are given the challenge by Jesus, hey, go and feed these people. And they're like, wait a minute, I don't understand what you're talking about. They're uncomprehending, even though Jesus had done this earlier with them. They remain spiritually blind. And the Pharisees, in their demand for proof, they say, Jesus, show us a sign so we know. What they're missing is the gracious heart of God to provide for people. They're uncomprehending and unresponsive. And then we come into the story of Peter, and he declares that Jesus is the Messiah, but then he really drops the ball on knowing what that means. There's a kind of blindness. He in one sense understands, but then actually misses the whole point. And now we might understand this two-stage healing that Jesus performs. I think it's a kind of a prophetic enactment that Peter is blind. He doesn't know he's blind, and it's a stubborn kind of blindness that doesn't go away. He understands that Jesus is the Messiah, so he understands in part, but he still doesn't see the real picture. And then the healing comes that needs to come, where the blind man actually is able to see. You see how all the stories are connected. So, two stages of healing for two stages of blindness. And today I want to explore this paradox of spiritual blindness. And I think we all understand physical blindness, and I feel for those who struggle with it. I remember the first time that I noticed I needed glasses. I was speaking at a conference in Kelowna, and a few of us went out to dinner after. I was the older guy with a bunch of those, you know, classic hipster preachers with their skinny jeans and beards and plaid shirts. I wear plaid shirts, though, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, so I'm out with all these young people, and it's kind of dark, and the print is small. At least that's my story. It wasn't my fault. Anyway, I'm looking at the menu, and I'm like, okay, like, but the farther away it gets, you can't really see. I realized I couldn't see as well as I had hoped. And I was kind of embarrassed to ask the person beside me, like, what does this say here? You know? And I think of Abe, too. Abe, 97, is it this coming week? October 3rd. And his eyesight is not as good as it has been in the past. And Abe is a great lover of the scripture. He loves to read it. Fortunately, these days, we have all kinds of helps and people to narrate it for us. So Abe is able to hear the scripture, but we're aware of physical blindness. We know what it is, and we know, importantly, we know if we're struggling with it. But the thing about spiritual blindness, and the big challenge of it, is that when we suffer from spiritual blindness, we're unaware of it. That's the paradox of spiritual blindness. It's what makes it so problematic, is that when we're blind to important truths about God, about what he desires from us, about who Jesus is, about what Jesus came to do, we're unaware of it. That's the paradox of spiritual blindness. So the most dangerous part then is that we're unaware that we're suffering with it. That's really the pernicious part of it, is that when we're spiritually blind, we're blind to know it. But when we're physically blind, we know. We know we're struggling. But there's a second paradox in spiritual blindness. You know that great story in John 9? This is one of my favorite stories. I have a lot of favorites. But it's a long story about a man who's healed from blindness, and the Pharisees are like doing the background check. What happened here? And we're going to get to the bottom of this. And they interview his parents. And the whole thing is actually pretty comical. But in the end of the story, Jesus challenges the Pharisees on their spiritual blindness. And right at the end, he says this: "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And some of the Pharisees, or religious people near him, heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." What a paradox, eh? What an incredible statement this is. And this is the second paradox here, is that healing for spiritual blindness comes only when we acknowledge our blindness. It's the funniest thing. If we claim we see, well, actually, that's the first sign we're in trouble. It's the oddest thing. And Jesus is so sharp here. He says, because you claim to see, your guilt remains. So we cannot be healed of spiritual blindness or our blind spots as long as we claim that we see everything clearly. And those idiots over there, they don't know anything. That is the first sign that we might be spiritually blind. And sadly, the history of the church is that when we go wrong, we're slow to admit it. We're slow. Slow to repent and slow to change. And Christian history is filled with the stories of martyrs who saw things and then were put to death by the church for seeing those things. John Wesley was an Anglican minister preaching in the church, and England was a terrible state in the 1700s. It was just awful. So much abuse, so much violence, so much dysfunction. It was truly a terrible time to be alive in England. And no one was coming into the church. No one was coming thinking that the church had answers. And maybe for good reason. Well, Wesley went to the streets to preach, to meet the needs, and to bring salvation to lost souls. And what do you suppose happened to Wesley? Did they reward him? Did they honor him? Give him a medal or something great? Not at all. Did they ask him to teach the other ministers how to do this? No, they threw him out of the church and took away his preaching license. Kind of crazy, isn't it? So they booted him out of the Church of England because spiritual blindness exists everywhere, but it's only healed by the acknowledgement of its existence, and we can't be healed of it until we know that we're blind. So this is the paradox of spiritual blindness. We don't know when we have it. Healing comes only when we acknowledge it. And then finally, this important point, this means that humility is the antidote. Humility. Okay? It's the constant call to God. This humility is the constant call to God. Show me my blind spots. Show me where I'm not seeing it right. You see, I don't think any of us would claim, "Oh, I've got it all figured out." I don't think we'd say that. So healing comes for us through an invitation to God's Spirit. Show me. Show me my blind spots. Show me where I've got it wrong. And we have to note in this story, it's really important that we note in this story that the people who are needing spiritual blindness pointed out are actually the religious ones and even the disciples. Mark has written the story of Jesus in this way to challenge people like us. And think about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own?" Jesus is talking about pointing fingers, but being blind to my own issues. And the key point here is that we're not immune, right? Sitting in these seats does not prevent us from blind spots spiritually. In fact, I think he might say it makes us more vulnerable to blind spots. And that's hard to think about for someone who stands in this position, you know? Well, several years ago, I was working with a group of zealous young men. There's probably like five or six guys, and we had raise them up from nothing. Not exactly. Like they came as little freshmen and we saw God growing them. And they were really growing and maturing in faith. And there's one guy who used to love, he would sit, so my office is here and just around the corner was the stairwell of a very concrete building. And he would just play his guitar in there and sing all day long. I just loved to listen to him sing and worship God. And so we had this great group of five or six young men. And as they entered their fourth year, they turned to criticizing other students who weren't quite as zealous as them. And they started criticizing the institution for all its failures, which probably we deserved. And they started criticizing their classes, which weren't quite meeting their needs, not quite up to par. And this persisted for most of the year with these five or six guys. They almost like fed off of each other. It was really heartbreaking because we had poured so much into them. You know, imagine you have a group of camp staff and you pour your life into, and then by the time they're leaving you, they start to veer off of the path. And that's what we saw was they had adopted postures of pride and self-righteousness. It was really not great. And we prayed for them a lot. It was difficult, having poured so much in, that we hoped that they would mature and grow. It was probably around March, so almost the end of the year, that one young man came to me one day. He was reading Calvary Road by Roy Hessian. And in tears, he apologized. He said, "We've been so wrong. I'm so sorry." Blindness healed only when blindness acknowledged. That was his story. We've been so wrong. God had shown him a kind of spiritual blindness, and it was so beautiful when sight came. Now, friends, if you've missed everything today, just a brief study. I hope you hear the call to humility. The call to humility. Full confidence in Jesus. We don't ever want to lose that. The call to humility is not a call to question the work of Christ. It's to question how I hold it, how I carry it, how I live it out. That's where we need the help, right? A call to humility. The good news for all of us is that God is more than happy to meet the humbled person, more than happy to breathe new life into us, to correct and change. And you know what? That's like really great fellowship with God when he corrects and changes us. It helps us to know that we're not making this stuff up on our own. When God speaks to us in a way that confronts the way we've believed, we know we're a fellowshipping with the true God because we're not making it up out of ourselves. Well, maybe you're new with us today. Maybe all of this is just a little bit mysterious, these things I'm talking about. Well, I just want you to know that Jesus cares for you deeply. He offers forgiveness and grace for your failures. He wants to breathe new life into you. And I invite you to do that today. Just call out to him and say, "Jesus, this new life, forgiveness, I want that." And he will meet you there. And he will reveal where the blind spots are in your life. He'll challenge you. So today, I want to just lead us in a time of prayer. And we want to invite God to search us all. Veteran Jesus followers and those who are just starting out, we want to invite the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and to reveal where the blind spots are. So I'll lead out in prayer, and then I'll just leave a little space for you to just invite God's Spirit to work in your heart. Maybe, Katie, you could come up as we're praying. Father, we confess that we are vulnerable to these things, vulnerable to getting off the path, and vulnerable to missing you. And just now we ask that you would reveal the blindness of our hearts. What are those blind spots? Holy Spirit, speak to us, we pray. Father, we're grateful for your faithfulness. And I pray that you give us eyes to see this week when you're showing us those things. We ask with confidence in the name of Jesus. Amen.